for leading us this morning. And I'm going to begin, as we continue our series in the book of Jonah, I'm going to reread a good portion of chapter 1, which I'll be preaching from this morning. These words won't be on the screen. Portions of this are in your bulletin. But I just want to kind of reorient us to the beginning of this story of this prophet who, though a prophet of God, oftentimes was not a very good example to us. But sometimes we learn best from negative examples. And so I'm going to begin with Jonah 1 again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. God said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went on board and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All of the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo onto the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, and it will calm. It will become calm. "I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And I'm going to end there for today. So I want that story, that account, fresh in our minds. And this morning I simply want to remind you, we started this series last week, and a couple of things that jump right out of us, kind of big picture here of Jonah's story. Last week we saw a definition of sin and mercy. This is just a quick review from last week, but we're going to build on it this morning. We saw last week, from the simple picture of Jonah's life, sin is running away from God. That's what sin looks like. And Jonah did it physically. God said, "I want you to do this." And Jonah said, "No, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to run the other way." And we all run from God, and we talked a lot about that last week. There's a lot of different ways we, in our sin, we run away from God in the choices that we make. But the other definition that we got last week, that's a picture of us through Jonah. But what about God? God's response to our sin, to our sin, is mercy. And mercy is God chasing us down when we run away from Him. In other words, God does not just let us go on our way, away from Him, but He comes after us. But He doesn't just come after us for no reason. God comes after us for the purpose of confronting our self-destructive, sinful behaviors. And that is His mercy toward us. He does not just let us go. Now, in Jonah's story, we see that in the God pursuing him in the form of a storm. Next week, we'll move into the next story, Jonah and the fish, both of which God sends Jonah's way on purpose to pursue him and get his attention. And God does that in our lives in His own way as well. But this morning, if you would get your outlines out, going to follow along. That's kind of what we do here. I just have three lessons from the life of Jonah that I think we can pick up on this morning from this passage. So, number one in your outline deals with a big problem that Jonah's story brings out. And that is this. When faith in God... This is a problem. When faith in God does not lead to a heart for others. This is a huge problem in the heart of many Christians. We claim to have a faith in God, but it does not manifest itself in a heart for other people. As if you can divide the two. I can love God and not have a heart for other people. You just can't do it. The two have to go together. And Jonah reveals that this is a problem. We see this in the very first verses again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. God gives him a command. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Nineveh is not a Jewish community. It is a Gentile city. And it is not a nice city. It is an evil city. The Ninevites were renowned for their cruelty and evil. And they were far from God. And so he says, go and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. This is God talking to Jonah. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. And on it goes. Now let's be clear about what's going on here. Okay? When Jonah ran away from the Lord, he ran away from the Lord by running away from the very people that God told him to go and witness to. You get the connection? He wasn't just running away from the Lord, which he was clearly doing, but he was also, when he turned away from Nineveh, and headed towards Tarshish, he was turning his back on the Ninevites. And he was running away from them as fast as he could. So running from God and running away from the people God wants us to reach, for Jonah, that was one and the same. And we got to be clear about that. But the question is, what is at the root of Jonah's problem? In other words, what's wrong with Jonah? I mean, what's going on in his head and in his heart when God says, I want you to go tell this people that their sin has reached me and you need to confront them and call them to repentance? What is wrong with Jonah's heart? Well, I'm going to jump forward a little bit here. We know that eventually, because last week we read the whole book of Jonah, you remember, eventually, after the storm and after 3 days in the belly of the fish, Jonah eventually does decide reluctantly to go to Nineveh, and he preaches, and in his mind, the worst possible thing happened. They responded, and they repented, and he was, and this in Jonah's mind was like the worst possible thing. In fact, we see, and I got this included in your outline or in your bulletins, a little snippet from chapter 4. And so we're jumping ahead just to get a picture of Jonah's heart. What's going on? So Jonah 4, 1 through 4, Jonah was greatly displeased. This is after the Ninevites had repented. This is his response. He was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish." Here it is. Here it is. "I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." That doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it? Sounds like a really good thing. But Jonah's not happy. In fact, how unhappy is he? "Now, O Lord, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" What's going on here? Well, of course, Jonah loved it when God was, quote, "gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity to him." He loved it when God's grace was directed toward him and to his people, Israel, Hebrews, people like him. He was thrilled. He loved God's grace when it was directed his direction. But, focus with me here, the very idea of God's grace going to pagans, no way. Again, Nineveh, they were a people, if you were a Jew, this is of course Old Testament, right? If you were a Gentile, you were outside of God's covenant relationship, and you were dirty, and you were, and in Nineveh, the case of the Ninevites, again, they were considered the most, amongst the most cruel people on the planet. I could read you some accounts of the ways that they treated people that they captured, and it's not even like, I can't even do that here on a Sunday morning. It would be so bad, it would make you sick and you'd want to leave. It's that bad. That's how bad these Ninevites, and Jonah hated them. In Jonah's mind, they did not, and listen to this, deserve God's grace. And that is the very point in which Jonah is messed up in the head and the heart. Deserve God's grace. Anybody have a problem with that phrase? Do you catch an inconsistency in that phrase? We don't deserve, grace is not something you get because you deserve it. By definition, grace's definition is undeserved favor from God. But Jonah couldn't get it. Especially as it applied to them. He got it when it applied to him, but not to them. Where am I going with this? Come on, people. You know how it is. I mean, come on, Idaville First Church of God. There's us. You know, our people, my people, people that are close to me, my family. People that are like me, they look like me, they act like me, they talk like me. People who, there's, you know, my people, they think like me, they behave like me, they vote like me? Our people. And then there's those people. Right? There's those people. Man. Why are they like that, those people? They're so different. They're so misguided in the way that they think. They're so far from God. They're so wrong. Pastor Tim Keller, in his commentary on Jonah, he said that Jonah suffered from a common malady that many people suffer, and he labeled the malady this way: my race before my faith. For Jonah, his issue was, my race is important, more important to me, and it comes before my faith. My race before my faith syndrome. That's what was at the heart of Jonah running away from the Ninevites and running away from God. And when we suffer from that malady, whether you and I are willing to own it or not, it leads bad places. It leads to judgmentalism. It leads to isolation in the body of Christ. It eventually leads to bitterness and separation from God, which is exactly where Jonah ended up. Do you remember that when Christ came, he came not to divide peoples, but to bring all peoples together in Christ? Galatians says, in Christ there is no Jew and Greek, slave and free, rich or poor, male or female, Jew or Gentile, but in Christ we are one. Christ is the great equalizer of all people. So let me ask you in your own heart this morning, I've wrestled with this week, who is the them for you? Who is the other people? The group that you privately, you maybe wouldn't put it in these words, but they don't really deserve God's grace. Maybe in your mind they've gone too far beyond and they just can't be reached by God's grace. Maybe it's the Muslims of the world, or the poor or the drug addicted or whatever, and you just think in your mind, I wish, and you just, they're the them. And somehow in your mind, you're okay with God's grace towards you, but you're just not sure about them. But friends, I just remind you that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Meaning that it's for all. And nobody comes to the cross and gets saved because of any merit of their own. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. This is what Jonah was so blinded to. It was an us-them thing. Every person who comes to the cross has to sing this song. Nothing in my hand I bring, but only to the cross I cling. That's for all of us. Our only hope is what Christ has done for all of us who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Jonah just, in his spirit, wrestled deeply against this idea. So who is it for you that maybe you have this Jonah thing going on. I had some conviction in my own heart as I prayed about that this week. A couple other lessons. We'll move on from that. Let you just mull that over this week in your own heart and mind. But a couple of other lessons. Number two on your outline is the next lesson that brings up which God, and this is in the form of a question, which God, quote, God, do you call on in the storms of life? We pick up the story in verse 4. When the Lord sent a great wind on, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now here it is. All of the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below where he lay down and cried out to the true God. Oh, wait, no. That's not what he did. He fell asleep. The captain went and said to him, this pagan captain says to this prophet of God, how can you be asleep? Get up and call to your God. And maybe he'll take notice and won't punish. Here's the deal. This is just a statement of truth. Think about this. The storms of life reveal where our heart, our priorities, and our trust is really at. I mean, you can talk the game all you want when times are easy. But when you're going through a storm, God has allowed or caused a storm in your life, it is revelation time about your own heart. It reveals where your heart is at, where your priorities are at, what your trust is really in. So the sailors each cried out to their own God, because that in their world was how it worked. In the pagan world of that day, their view of reality was that there was a God over each realm of life. So the realm of the harvest or food or provision, there was a God over the harvest. So you had to pray to that God regarding that. There was a God over fertility. So sexual stuff and family stuff and all of that was in the hands of a different God. And then there was a God over the work world and labor. And so you had a different God for that. And on it went. Every realm of life had a God over it. And they each had their own gods and they cried out. And that's kind of how it worked. And my question for us this morning, if I could bridge this gap, is when the storms of life come, which God are you and I calling out to? Because these false gods that the sailors had, we would call those idols. But the truth is, and don't you miss this, those same realms of life, work, family, health, life, those are still idols just as much today as they were back then. The only thing that's missing is the little trinket God that we pray to. So when the storms of life come, some of us, we are bowing down to the idol of work. When the storms come, our solution is, I'm just going to work harder. Because if I can just work harder, I can work things out, and that's where my identity is, and that's where my trust is. I'm going to work harder. For others of us, it is family, family, family. My idol is my family. I believe in God, But when push comes to shove and when it comes down to the bottom line, I'm all about family first. And so when the trials come, I'm just going to dig in and put all my focus right there. For others, it's health, and it can be anything. This is kind of how idols work. Anything can be an idol because anything can be something that we put before God in our hearts. And friends, if you're ever going to meaningfully grow as a Christian, you absolutely got to get to a point where you have identified the idols of your heart. Because they're there. And you're drawn to them, but you got to be aware. Man, this is what I'm really living for. Now, the thing about idols are, in these realms of life, hear this. None of these that I've mentioned are bad things. Work is a God-given good thing. Family is a God-given good thing. Good health is a God-given good thing when we can have it. But when they become idols, it's when we put them above God. Now, you would never say it as a good Christian, I put my work before God, or I put my family before God, or whatever, I put this thing before God. But when the storms come, it will be revealed. What are the idols that you turn to? Religion says, God, religion prays. The sailors were religious people, weren't they? They had their gods. Religion says, God, I'll do anything. I will serve you if you just give me fill in the blank. I'll serve you, God. I'll worship you. I'll keep following you if you will just do this one thing. And whatever you fill that blank in with, that's probably going to clue you into what your idols are. God, if you'll just do this thing for me, then I will follow you. You have made that thing an idol. God wants one thing from us. And that is for us to love Him unconditionally and to serve Him as our first thing, as our ultimate hope and trust. Without the ifs. Without the, I'll follow you, God, I'll trust you, God, if you do this for me. All religion is doing, you're just bargaining with God. You're bartering with God. God, I'll follow you if you get me out of this situation. I'll follow you if you heal this person who's sick. I'll follow you if you fill in the blank. I heard about a guy in the hospital, and he called the chaplain in deep distress at the hospital. He said, you got to get here right now. Got to come see me right now. Bad news. Chaplain got there. As soon as he could, he walked in the door, and the guy was like, whew! Chaplain, I had the x-ray came back, and they told me it was worst case scenario. I was a goner. But they got the wrong x-ray. Whew! So you, chaplain, I don't need you anymore. You just go on your merry way. I'm good. What's wrong with that picture? I'll seek God. I want God when I'm in trouble. God, I will serve you if you heal me. That's religion. Religion prays out of fear. God wants us to pray out of faith. God wants us to say, God, I now see that my life belongs to you, all of it. And I will live to honor you in all that I do. God, I am yours. My prayer, my primary prayer, my daily prayer is simply, God, I'm yours. Use me. Change me. Help me to know the depths of your love more deeply and truly. My purpose is to live for your glory. Then you can bring the areas of concern in your life before God. I'm not saying don't pray about those things that are burdens on your heart, but I hope you can get the difference that I'm trying to get at. They can become idols, and that's a dangerous thing. Then there's Jonah. There's a second point I want to make about this. The religious pagan sailors, they were praying to their own God. But then there's this other potential way we might respond in a storm. And that's the Jonah response. What was Jonah doing again? He was sleeping. That's what some of us do when God brings a trial into our life. We fold up those old hands. I'm not praying. I'm mad at God. God's the one that brought this storm. God's the one that put me in this situation. He could have done something different. And I'm just going to pout. I'm going to turn my back on God. I'm just not going to pray about it. How stupid and foolish that is. But that was Jonah. Some of us in the storms, we get mad at God and we just shut off our heart. I'm not saying, oh, God, thank you for all the storms. Thank you for bringing this huge inconvenience, this hard, hard thing into my life. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's not what we're talking about here. Real prayer, if you look at the prayers of the Bible, if you read the Psalms, you will find out that prayer includes things like venting. You're allowed to vent at God. You're allowed to say, why? God, this is hard. You're allowed to say, God, where are you? I want you, but I just can't see you right now. You're allowed to vent. You're allowed to lament. There's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. You're allowed to say, God, I am hurting right now. God, this tragedy has struck, and I am just grieving deeply. Oh, God, I wish this wouldn't have happened. Oh, God, I'm hurting. And even, again, oh, God, where are you in the middle of all of this? That's part of the prayer of real faith. And then you can transition eventually to, okay, God, here's what I know to be true. You are still there. You are at work in the storms. And in the midst of my grief and in the midst of my struggle, I trust you. And I'm not going to leave you. God, do your work in me right in the middle of this storm. That's the prayer. The last of the three lessons, let's just spend a couple of minutes here. Number three, the choice that sin creates. Running or repenting. Jonah again gives us a snapshot of both in the rest of this passage. I won't reread because it's a larger section, but in verses 7 through 16, close to the end of the chapter there, the sailors, you know, they pinpoint that it is Jonah that's the problem. They realize, because Jonah has told them, it says in verse 10, that he was running away from God. And so they knew he really was the problem, because he had told him that he was running away from God. He was in sin. Remember, that's our definition of sin, running away from God. But once he's confronted with it, and things keep getting worse, the storm keeps getting worse, he says in verse 12, and this is his repentance. Jonah is a horrible example for us all the way through the book, except for this one verse. He steps up and he gives us a good example. He says in verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." And eventually, they throw him in and the sea calms. But in that moment, Jonah repents. It's my fault. He doesn't say, "Well, I mean, it's partly you pagan sailors' fault because, you know, you're pagan sailors. you pray to wrong gods that aren't even there." No, he says, "It's my fault. I did it. I own it. I'm not going to make it, minimize it, and act like it's no big deal." He repents. And that's the choice we have when we find ourselves in a storm or in a sin situation. We can either continue running from God, doing our own thing, or we can own it and come before God in repentance. And what really shows that Jonah was repentant wasn't just his words, "It was my fault, I did it." But then he did something incredible. He said, "Throw me in. I'm willing to give my life in place of yours. Throw me in." So his repentance took action. And by the way, Jonah for us in this moment is a picture of Christ. Jonah was willing to give his life in place of theirs. And that's where grace really comes from. Because Christ on the cross put his life in place of all of ours to offer us the gift of salvation. And Jonah is a picture of that for us. It's ironic, if you think about it. Get this picture. Jonah hates the Ninevites because they're pagan people who are far from God, and he flees. He finds himself, as he flees from that group of pagans, on this ship where he's surrounded by more pagans. The very group he's trying to get away from, he's surrounded by, and then in the end, he ends up giving his life for these pagans. God works in mysterious ways. Well, I want to end the message, I guess, with just a challenge. And that is, friend, identify the idols in your life. Know what they are for you. My idols aren't your idols. You know what it is that you live for. You know what's in that blank. God, I will follow you if you do certain things for me. Identify your idols and repent of them. Or at least get them back in the right order. Here's how, I'm going to try to make this last point clear. When God is the first thing in your life, when God is the most important thing in your life, and there are no idols above him, remember God said that, "Have no idols before me, nothing before me." That's the first commandment in the Old Testament. When God is first in our life, then all of those other areas of life, work, family, all of the other things that we tend to get above God, those fall into place and they actually become better. Because I become the person that I'm supposed to be. Because God is first in my life. and he's my anchor, and he's who I'm living for. And so when I turn back to my life, back to my family, back to my work, back to whatever it is, whatever realm of life, the me that shows up is a better me. Because God's in control. Now I can be the dad and the husband or the wife that God has called me to be, because God's first. And I can have the right attitudes and mindsets about work and relationships because God's first. When God's first, all those other things fall into place. Let's pray together. Father, Jonah has so many lessons for us to learn. Many of them in his disobedience and in his running from God. We see a glimpse of ourselves because we so often, in our own subtle ways, run from you. And in this beautiful book, you show us that you pursue us with storms and you get our attention, not to kill us, not to end us, but to restore us, to confront our sin. And God, we all have sin. We all have idols. Things that are good things, but we've made them ultimate things that we live for. And God, you pursue us so that you can recapture our faith and begin to do a work in our lives of changing us to be more like Christ. So Lord, help us as we deal with the storms in our life. Help us to respond with hearts of faith, to put our trust in you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.